And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. We are thankful for this high privilege that you have given us to come together to study a portion of your word, since we realize that that's the only thing that's stable on this planet that you have given for our stability. So, Father, as we gather together to study a portion of it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 1, verses 15 through 22 reads, "The kings of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shapira and Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: 'Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" Now, the central message of the passage that we have been expounding is this: you should not obey any order from a ruling authority that conflicts with God's word. For to do so puts you in the same category as unbelievers. Now, to expound on it, we indicated there are several assertions that we should make or should consider to solidify the message. A first assertion that we have considered is that you should be sure you are a believer before you apply this message. In other words, you should be sure you are a believer before you apply the message of not obeying any order from a ruling authority that conflicts the word of God. A second assertion is you should be sure you understand the specific order of a ruling authority to ensure you respond correctly. So we move now to the third assertion. The third assertion is this: you should be ready to justify your action before the ruling authority whose order you disobey. You should be ready to justify your action before the ruling authority whose order you disobey. Now, this assertion is really an extension of the second assertion. Now, this is because if a believer does good analysis to understand the correctness or the incorrectness of a given order of a ruling authority, that is really when the believer begins to equip himself or herself to defend his or her disobedience of the order of the ruling authority. Now, we are saying that a thorough analysis of a given instruction that leads to disobedience of such an instruction prepares the believer to be able to justify his or her non-compliance to the order given by a ruling authority. Now, it stands to reason that when a believer disobeys the order of a ruling authority, it is a matter of time before the believer is confronted with his or her disobedience of the order of the ruling authority. In effect, we are saying that a result of disobedience of a ruling authority will usually be a call to the one who disobeys to explain his or her action, probably before the one in authority against him or against her. Now, so the time between the disobedience and the call to explain one's action varies depending on what is involved. In other words, the time could be immediate or a long period of time after the incident. Now, this was certainly the case with the midwives. We know that what followed next in the narrative of the passage that we're considering results from their non-compliance to the order of Pharaoh. Now, we say this because Exodus 1:18 begins with the word then in the NIV. That's verse 18. Look, it begins with then. Now, it's not always easy to understand how the adverb then is to be interpreted in a given passage, since the word then in the English may mean after that or at that time or therefore. So we don't know which one. Now, thus, we need to explore briefly how we should understand the Hebrew word translated then in the NIV. Now, the Hebrew word is often translated and in the English versions. Nonetheless, it has several usages. In our passage, there are two possible usages. It could be used as a marker of sequence of related events, in which case it may be translated then. Now, this will imply that what is described in verse 18 follows sequentially to what was described in verse 17. And also, that what is described in verse 18 took place after an elapse of time. Now, another possible usage of the Hebrew word that began verse 18 is as a marker of result, so that the word may be translated therefore, or so, or again then. So it is because both possible usages of the Hebrew word may be translated with the word then that it becomes necessary for us to briefly focus on the word then. Now, the context indicates that what is given in verse 18 follows sequentially and after an elapse of time from the disobedience of the Hebrew midwives of letting the boys leave, and they are being summoned by the king to come to him. Now, in addition, the context reveals that what is reported from verse 18 results then from the action of the midwives of letting the boys leave. Thus, both usages of the Hebrew word that began verse 18 are really applicable in our passage. Now, this notwithstanding, majority of our English versions adopted the second usage, so that they begin verse 18 with the word so. Although NIV used then. So you see the NIV, the New English Translation, and the New Century Version, all three began the verse with the word then. Otherwise, most of the others begin with the word so. Now, we are not really sure of the sense that they mean, since the word then covers both possible interpretation that we've given you. There is probably no doubt that greater emphasis is of what is reported in verse 18 is on the result of what happened in the previous verse. But that is not the only thing that we gather from the verse. Therefore, it is not really a matter of translation, since the meaning then or so is appropriate, but a matter of interpretation. Now, this means that it is incumbent on the interpreter to explain the word used to begin verse 18 in the English, whether the word is used as then or whether the word is used as so. Now, although in terms of translation, really, It may be better to use the word then, as it encompasses both interpretations of the Hebrew word used to begin this verse 18. In other words, it includes something being sequential. It also includes something resulting from. So the point we're stressing is simply that the Hebrew word that began verse 18 is intended not only to convey result, but also to indicate that there was an elapse of time and that what follows is sequential to the action of the midwives letting the Hebrew boys live. Now really, we should not expect the disobedience of the midwives to have been noticed immediately by the king. It would have taken some time, because we're dealing with, you know, pregnancy, 9 months, and so on and so forth. So it would have taken some time before it became clear that so many Hebrew boys were not being killed by the midwives, as the king had instructed. Now the king would not have had personal knowledge that the midwives let the Hebrew boys live without his officials or some other Egyptians who were aware of his ordering the midwives to kill these infant boys. Without them informing him, he would know that. Now, so the passage, of course, did not state that Pharaoh was informed by his officials or others regarding the non-compliance of the midwives to the order of the king. But that is implied. It is because the king of Egypt learned about the non-compliance of the midwives as evident in so many Hebrew boys living that he summoned them, as in the clause in verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, the king of Egypt summoned the midwives. See, it was not a small matter in the ancient world to be summoned by a ruler, since the ancient rulers had the power of executing any of their subjects that displeased them. They can do that, and no one complained. Therefore, it is usually when there is a serious matter that the king will summon a subject to come to him. Now, this was the case when Pharaoh, that ruled Egypt in the time of Abraham, suffered for taking Sarah into his harem. Because of his suffering, he summoned Abraham to come and explain himself to him, as implied in Genesis chapter 12, verse 18. Genesis chapter 12, verse 18. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 18. It reads, so Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? See, that was a serious thing. That's why he was summoned to come see Pharaoh. So the point is that it is a serious undertaking when a subject is summoned by an ancient king. It won't be, it's not the same impact as, you know, the president calling somebody to come see him or so on. Or less in some of these countries where you have the dictators, then yeah, it becomes a big problem. But generally in the ancient world, a king summons you. The first thing that comes to your mind is, am I going to lose my life today? So it's a serious thing. Therefore, it was because of the displeasure of the king of Egypt regarding the non-compliance of the midwives to his order that he summoned them. Now, although we do not have any details as how these midwives were summoned, it is reasonable to assume that Pharaoh sent officials to the midwives who probably lived near each other to come to him immediately. Now they will probably not have had, not have been given much time than the enough time necessary to get ready to meet the king. Now we say this because it would not have been proper for the women to appear before the king without being properly groomed or dressed. That just wouldn't be nice in that time. Now this we learn from the example of Joseph when he was summoned to meet Pharaoh of his time. Now in spite of the urgency of the summon to meet Pharaoh, Joseph was given some time to groom himself, as implied in Genesis 41 verse 14. Genesis 41 verse 14. He reads, "So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh." Now he wasn't going to go from prison clothes to see him. They gave him time to, as we say, change up and groom himself well. So we believe that that's what could have happened with these women too. Now thus, it's likely then that the women were allowed to make themselves presentable to the king before they were brought to him. So in any case, the midwives were brought to the king to explain themselves, as in the question of the NIV of Exodus 1 verse 18 that we're studying, because it says, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys leave?" Now, see, the translators of the NIV broke the Hebrew line into two questions, probably to convey the anxiety of the king, although the Hebrew literally has one question, and that the literal Hebrew reads this way. This is the way it reads in the Hebrew: "Why have you done this thing, and you let the boys leave?" That's what it reads in the Hebrew, literally. "Why have you done this thing, and you let the Hebrews, you let the boys leave?" Now the literal translation then indicates King of Egypt asks a question, one question, to the midwives that he clarified, since his concern was just one thing: letting the boys leave. Now we say this because the first part of the question in the literal translation, when we say, "Why have you done this thing?" it's a kind of question that leaves the door open to guessing what is meant. When you say, "Well, why have you done this thing? What thing are you talking about, king?" Therefore, the king provided an explanation that identifies what he meant. Now, this explanation is provided using the word "and" in our literal translation that does not, of course, appear in the NIV. Actually, the word "and" that we use in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that, although is almost often translated "and" in our English versions, but it has several other usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it may be translated something like "that is" or "namely." It is this usage that best fits the Hebrew question in which it is used in our passage. In effect, when the king asks why the midwives have done this, or this thing, he immediately explained what he meant by indicating that the midwives did not kill the boys as the king had commanded them. Hence, there can be no confusion as to the reason the king summoned the midwives to come and explain themselves. So the question of the king of Egypt that he posed to the midwives really reveals that God indeed directs the thought of rulers to achieve his purpose. We're saying even though those questions came from him, God directed it. Now, how is that, you may ask? How do we say that? Well, to begin with, the scripture tells us that the Lord directs the thoughts of leaders, as stated in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. And hold on to Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 1 reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he," that's God, "places." See, the word heart here refers to the thoughts and the decisions of kings, so that this passage indicates the Lord controls the thoughts and the decisions of kings as he pleases. Now, this aside though, our concern is to explain why we indicated that the king's question to the Hebrew midwives indicates God directed his thoughts. Now, you see, when the king asked the question, he acted wisely, or he acted justly, because it is necessary to verify the truthfulness of any report before taking an action. See, the king did not have a first-hand knowledge to the fact that the Hebrew boys were led to live instead of being killed. His knowledge was based on the reports he received from his officials or informants. Now, it is possible that the informants reported that the midwives defied the order of the king in letting the boys live, as evident by the fact that there are many boys who live sometime after the order of the king that would not have been expected to be alive if the order of the king was carried out. So, the right thing to do is to hear from the midwives regarding such observation or the information given to the king. Now, this being the case, the king acted rightly, in that the scripture requires we verify whatever information we receive as to its validity before acting. Now, this requirement is implied in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Now, what were the principle we're espousing now from this passage is something that everyone who is in authority, especially those who rule people, who are over people, if you're a boss, this you must pay attention, because that can harm you without you knowing it. What I'm about to explain here. If you are one who has authority over others, you need to pay attention so that you don't get yourself into trouble. Look at what it says. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Now, it is true that this verse has to do with legal proceeding, where the first to lay out the case appears right, until questioned by another. But the principle that is conveyed is that when we hear one side of a case, if we are not wise, we will immediately conclude that what we heard is right or correct. Now, this is the reason a wise believer should always endeavor to get both sides of a story before acting. No matter how trustworthy the source of the information is. In other words, somebody can be very reliable, yes. But there is that thing called the sinful nature. That you don't know what's going on in the mind of the person. They twist or leave up a simple sentence to make the whole thing look bad. Just one sentence. Or one thing they will have said. You have a different view. And they purposely left that thing out. So that's why it's important, if you're a leader, to do, never to go with one side, no matter how convincing it sounds. Now, as we have stated, the king definitely got his information from someone else, from some informants. And as the one who wants all the Hebrew boys to be killed at birth, it would seem he would have immediately ordered the death of the midwives for defying his order without hearing from them, but he did not. So, the situation, he called for them. So, the situation of the midwives then, in principle, was no different from that of Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. Now, his master's wife accused him of attempting to rape her. But Potiphar did not get Joseph's side. In spite of being how much he trusted him, he never got his side because he believed the wife. And so he immediately acted in anger. And so Joseph was put in prison, as we read in Genesis chapter 39, verses 18 through 20. Genesis chapter 9, chapter 39, beginning at verse 18, it reads, "But as soon as I screamed for help," that's her telling the husband, "he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Now, you have to be, this is why these things are very important, that we understand the principle. I don't think a man will have seen that coat hanging on what they call cloak in the wife's hand and say, "Oh, she's telling the truth." Otherwise, how can you explain having this evidence in her hand? That's why things that always look right may not always be. You need to check out. But you didn't know. You didn't tell how that thing came. But she just said, "I screamed." But that wasn't the truth, if you know, because Joseph was running and she pulled her clothes and he just left it and ran away for his life. Anyway, so verse 19 says, "When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger." Now, this is what we're doing is from the point of understanding how we should function. But it's the principle that goes on here, of course, is God's control, which we're going to see in a minute here. But the thing is, from the human perspective, from being a good leader, the man should have questioned his trusted servant or slave. Verse 20 says, "Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was here in the prison." Now here again though, the Lord directed everything that happened because it was his plan for Joseph to be in prison as a way to prepare him to be introduced to the Pharaoh of his time. That's God's plan. Now, that's what makes this one a little bit different in some sense, because that's what God wants. And he used this man to do exactly, in fact, the wife to begin to do all he wants to do. So the point of making reference to this example is to show that It is not unusual for a person who is powerful to accept informant's reports and act upon it without further verification. In other words, what we're saying is, once they told Pharaoh, look, this midwife didn't do what you said. Look at all these boys, little boys running around. Hebrew boys. Oh, he was saying, go kill them. But he did not do that. Therefore then, the king of Egypt did not immediately execute or order the execution of the Hebrew midwives for not killing all the Hebrew boys. For that reason, we contend that that is an indication that God controlled his thoughts and decisions. For you see, it's unlikely that left on his own, the king who was that evil as to order infanticide would have been that just in wanting to know what the truth was. That wouldn't have happened. So that says there's a greater force acting on his thoughts and everything he did. Thus then, for him to act wisely in the way he approached the Hebrew midwives has only one explanation, which is that God directed his thoughts and decisions. Now this observation then that we have made should be of help to you. If you are brought to answer for disobedience of an order that is in conflict with God's word, you should remember that God is in control of the thoughts and decisions of the ruling authority. And so, you should be prepared to accept whatever the outcome happens to be, knowing that such outcome will be according to God's plan. Let me break it down a little bit more real. Suppose you're in a job, in a working place. Your boss goes, your immediate supervisor goes to the higher one and tell all lies about you. And they come down and fire you. What I've just said, take it that way and leave. Don't fight. Take it. And go your way because you, as you say to yourself, God is in control. So if I'm fired, it's in his plan. I know it's tough, but that's the way you deal with it. It may not, at that point, it may not make sense to you. Just as, you know, it didn't make sense to Joseph to be thrown into prison. But I'm sure, I mean, he remembered that after he became the prime minister. He looked at it differently. He, you know, looked back to see what God did. So right now what we're saying, because we have all these examples and the passages in the scripture that tell us things like that. So if you face that situation, instead of being upset or crying and this and that, just say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you are in control. And you go. And he'll work out whatever it is in his plan. So anyway, the assertion we're considering is that you should be ready to justify your action before the ruling authority whose order you disobey. Now, this requires you should give a reasonable answer to the reason for disobeying the order of a ruling authority. Notice what I say. You disobey, you must be willing to give a good reason why you did that. It's, I didn't say a good reason that the one you disobey will accept. A good reason that's based on the scripture. That's really what I'm talking about. Now, so providing reasonable answer should be guided by bearing two factors in mind. In order to provide reasonable answers, two factors you must remember. A first factor concerns courage or boldness. Courage or boldness. See, it takes courage to speak the truth when one faces a hostile condition that could lead to death. You have to have courage to do that, to tell what the truth is, knowing that that may cost your life. A second factor concerns wisdom. It requires wisdom, not only in knowing what to say, but also how to say it. That's why I say you know what to say, but how to say it. In other words, it is wisdom that will enable an individual to know how to present the truth to another person in such a way not to make the hearer immediately reactive to the truth. It's the way you can present the truth. And you grab somebody, and that's the way you present it, you push them off immediately. Now, this second factor then requires that the one providing the answer to the reason for disobedience of the order of the ruling authority be careful in the use of words. Now, remember what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with midwives and kings. But you're not a midwife. Your boss is not a king. Or whatever environment that you find yourself under an authority. A ruling authority. So what you do is you take the same principle. And say, okay, I'm faced with this. Now I have to give them, your boss, for example, let me take a simple, a boss, falsify our record. And you say, sir, I can do that. Or ma'am, I can do that. Be ready to justify it. But you must justify it, ask God for the wisdom to have the right words to use to explain yourself. In such a way that your boss may be angry for a moment, but once they cool off, they'll say, that's a person that can be trusted. They may not come to that conclusion immediately, but that's what will eventually happen. Now the thing though is this, that you should learn how to present your justification in the right way. So what we're saying is, we can use words correctly to diffuse a tense situation or to inflame it. As it is indicated in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Now, I've said this many, many times, and I hope you get it. And remember that. That, like you say, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Not that what you say is not important, but it's important that you be truthful, of course. But how you have said that is very, very important. And this is why we say this. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, the person whose authority you've defied by not complying with it gets so angry and starts, you know, saying all kinds of things in a harsh, high tone. You come down with a very soft answer. Your voice measured. And in that way, you're not inflaming the situation. In other words, if you don't give the person more fuel, they don't have the energy to continue raving whatever way they're raving. Anyway, these two factors of courage and wisdom that are necessary in providing justification for disobeying the order of a ruling authority are displayed in the answer of the Hebrew midwives to the king of Egypt. Remember, there are two factors. Courage, wisdom. And I'm saying both are present with these midwives. Now the courage of the midwives is displayed in the fact that they compared Hebrew women to Egyptian women with respect to childbirth. As part of their response to the king, as stated in the first sentence, going to where we're studying Exodus 1 verse 19. Exodus 1 verse 19, the first sentence says, or reads, the midwives answered Pharaoh,
Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. Now, the mere fact that the midwives indicated that the Israelite women were different from Egyptian women is an assertion that requires courage. See, a lot of time, part of problem that we see, even throughout this country, people know something is not right, but they don't speak up because they don't have the courage. And so they say, I know that's not right, but I don't want to get involved. That's a way of saying, I don't have courage. So, it is not easy to have courage to tell the truth. See, no one wants to hear the truth of the type that is painful. Bear in mind that the king of Egypt at this point hates the Israelites or the Hebrew people. He hates them. So, for the midwives to make comparison between the women of Israel and that of Egypt would have been quite offensive to the ears of the king. Now, this is because an oppressor usually does not want to hear anything good about the oppressed. You see, if an oppressor accepts that there is something good about the oppressed, that will alter the treatment of the oppressed by the oppressor. In other words, when people begin to oppress each other, you can immediately realize they don't consider them human or anything to be concerned about. And that's why they do that. So, to hear that this, you know, to hear that, oh yeah, this Israelite women are different, or Hebrew women are different. So what I'm saying is, no oppressor wants to hear anything good about the oppressed so that the oppression will continue. Now, this being the case, we contend that it was an act of courage for the midwives to make the comparison between Hebrew women and Egyptian women, knowing what that means, how it will sound, the implication. They are your masters, and you are their slave. Are you comparing? A slave is saying, we are better than you are. You, the master. Don't you realize it's a big courage that's involved here? That's great courage. That's what we're saying. Now, the comparison the midwives made between Hebrew women and Egyptian women revealed wisdom in the manner in which it was made. Remember the principle I'm expounding? It's not necessarily what you say, it's how you say it. It's not important. Now, see, this woman could have stated the comparison directly by telling the king that the Hebrew women are stronger than the Egyptian women, which would probably have infuriated the king. That's not the way they did it. But they made the same point in a softer manner. That's why I say approach. It's not what you say, how you say it. So they simply stated that the Hebrew women were not like the Egyptian women. Therefore, having made that statement, the midwives proceeded to explain in what way the two were different. It is this that is given in the NIV in the next sentence of Exodus 1 verse 19. Look at the next sentence. It says, they are vigorous. They are vigorous. Now, the way this sentence reads in the NIV,
does not seem to support our assertion or what we said about the explanation, because the translators of the NIV did not translate a Hebrew conjunction that has several usages. This Hebrew conjunction in our context is used as a marker of reason, so that it means because. Now adapting this usage leads to a translation, instead of just simply saying they are vigorous, we say because they are vigorous. Now the use of the conjunction because then supply the reason the Hebrew women were different from Egyptian women during childbirth. Now the Hebrew women are said to be vigorous. Now that adjective, vigorous, is translated from a Hebrew word that is used only here in the Hebrew scripture. That means lively, vigorous. Now that's something to think about. Of course, only women, not all women, but women who have had children will know what I'm about to say here. It's hard to imagine what it means that a woman is lively in childbirth. So, the reason the midwives gave is really a subtle manner of saying that the Hebrew women were stronger during childbirth than Egyptian women. So, if the midwives said this truth directly, the king might have been more offended than he was already with them. Thus, the manner they made the point is an indication of wisdom on their part. Of course, some commentators think that the midwives had a long time to come up with their answer, in that they already rehearsed what they would say to the king, knowing that such a day will come when they will be summoned to explain their disobedience of the king's order. And to me, it really does not matter how long it took them to come out with the answer. The point is that their answer reflected wisdom from God. God gave them that wisdom. Now, so the description of the Hebrew women as vigorous is a major difference between Hebrew women and Egyptian women as far as the comparison between the two is concerned. However, the midwives did not stop with stating this reason that they gave that justified the assertion of the difference between the two groups of women. But they went further to provide another justification or explanation that fully answers the question of the king of Egypt. Because he's trying to find, why are you letting these little boys leave? When I told you at birth, when he's sitting there looking up and see that, you know, the genital, I've realized that's a male killed right there. But why is that not happening? Now, so this reason has to do, really, in order to give the reason that they didn't do anything, has to do with how quickly the Hebrew women gave birth, as in the last clause of Exodus 1 verse 19. Look at the last clause, where it says, and gave birth before the midwives arrive. Now this clause gives the result of the vigorous state of the Hebrew women. In effect, the midwives meant to say that as a result of the Hebrew women being lively or vigorous, they gave birth before the midwives could come to help them. Now the reason we stated that this sentence gives a result of liveliness of the Hebrew women in childbirth is because of the conjunction and that you have in the NIV. It is really translated from the same Hebrew word. In verse 18, we indicated it's often translated and in our English versions, although it has several usages. Now, in this passage, it is used as a marker of result, so that it can be translated, therefore, also that. Now, the idea being that the word gives the result of the description of the Hebrew women as vigorous. Now, to see this meaning is that that's what is intended. Let me read the two clauses using the meanings of the two Hebrew words we have proposed. Now, if we do that, the two clauses we read this way. Listen carefully. Then it says, because, that's not, look at what you have in verse 19, but I'm adding this words in the Hebrew. It would now read, because they are vigorous. Therefore, they give birth before the midwives arrive. See, that makes more sense than saying, and. Because they are vigorous, therefore, before somebody, the midwives could come and help them push, say they're already out. That's what he's talking about. That is something that is difficult to conceive. But for one thing, what I've just explained gives a smarter reading and a better understanding of what the process was. So the point being that the midwives gave the justification for their non-compliance to the king's order in such a way that it will be difficult for the king to fault them. See, that's our wisdom and how you say it. Now, this is because the king's order was for the boys to be killed at the point of birth. Remember what we talked about the deliveries too last week? I tried to explain what that means. But once they are born, in their absence, then the midwives would not think that the order applied. Because they weren't there when the birth was given. The order said, you watch, once they're coming out and you know it's a boy, kill. And they say, well, that's well, before we get, they're already out. So, immediately, see, they're out of the womb, more or less. Hence, they carefully justified their disobedience to the order of the king. That is the wisdom. Because that's from God. Now, there is also the concern as to whether the midwives were truthful in their answer. Now, there is nothing about their answer that is false. There's nothing about their answer that is false. Now, they stated what they consider to be factual based on their experience of helping both Egyptians and women and Hebrew women at birth. Now again, when you think about this, almost every mother here knows what a painful thing it is to give birth. And some people will go, 15, 20, 20 something hours in labor. But because what I believe is not written here, but this is what I believe that's taking place. The one who is in control doesn't want one Hebrew boy killed. Therefore, he shortened that period when a woman is in labor. So that before they say, go call the midwife, before she steps in, and business is done with. So, that's God doing it. That, in that way, there's no reason to think that these women are lying. So that's my point. So, however, really, it is probably because of wisdom that they had, that they gave them the king, the answer, when their ultimate reason, you see, what they gave is what you can call the surface reason, which is truthful. But that wasn't their real reason. Their real reason is we couldn't kill. That's contrary to God's word. But they have, through wisdom, given an answer that the king will not find a way to fault with. But their ultimate reason for not complying with the order of the king is because they revered God. They didn't lie. They just presented a lower reason than a higher one. Now, that doesn't mean that if it's you, that you will do the same thing. That's why you require God's wisdom. Because sometimes it may be necessary to provide that higher reason. The ultimate reason for not doing so, as the apostles did. Anyway, now we contend, though, that there are two factors that are needed in order to justify disobedience to a ruling authority that demands us to do anything that is contrary to God's clear instruction. They are, as we previously mentioned, courage or boldness and wisdom. Furthermore, we have indicated that these two factors were evident in the response of the midwives to the question of the king of Egypt. As a believer, if you are faced with a situation where you have to defend yourself for this, for obeying God instead of man, you should definitely ask wisdom from God to know how you should defend your position. Wisdom is that which God guaranteed He will give all those who ask Him, as the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Now, in stating that you should ask God for wisdom, we assume, though, that your prayer is offered under the filling of the Spirit. If you are filled of the Spirit, you will automatically have the courage or boldness you need, since the Holy Spirit supplies boldness necessary for the believer to witness for the Lord. Furthermore, when you make your request for wisdom, you should be confident that God will provide you the wisdom you ask for from Him to know how to defend your position that you want to justify. Now, this is because the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to you since you are His disciple. His promise is given for such situation in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He reads Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. Reads as follows. "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, this promise is one that is applicable when a believer faces a hostile situation. Now, being brought before a ruling authority to defend your disobedience of an order that's in conflict with the Word of God is clearly one that fits this promise. Therefore, you can be certain that the Holy Spirit will provide you the words you need to answer the ruling authority. So we are saying that the Lord guarantees this help to you in such a time. The thing you have to be sure is that you stand to defend your position, that when you do that, that you are filled of the Spirit. If you are, then whatever comes out of your mouth will be exactly what God the Holy Spirit wants you to say. We should, of course, be careful to recognize that such promise requires that we have, though, the Word of God stored in our soul. For if you are to disobey the order of a ruling authority, it should be based on your clear understanding of the Word of God that supports such disobedience. So it is important that you be filled of the Spirit, but also that you be knowledgeable of the Scripture. I know many times I've had some of you tell me, you were in a witnessing situation. You say, I wish I would have said that. And you, some of you who have told me that, you know my answer. No, that's not what you're supposed to say. If you are filled of the Spirit, whatever you said, and you left there, and you begin to remember these bright ideas that you will have come up with, those didn't matter. If they were important, God the Holy Spirit will have given it to you. He gave you just exactly what He wants you to use. And you should be confident and walk away strong as you're filled of the Spirit when you witnessed. So this is the thing that you have been promised as a believer. So then, let me remind you of the assertion that we have been expanded. That is, you should be ready to justify your action before the ruling authority whose order you disobey. Again, the way to achieve this is to ensure that you are filled of the Spirit and have knowledge of the Scripture that enables you to ensure that your position is supported by the Scripture when you disobey. That has to be the case. Because if it's not, you are not guaranteed the filling of the Spirit, nor the promise we have examined. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will be equipped to deal with anything that challenges our faith and obedience to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.